I pulled on the campus of Ambassador over at the what we call the old place over on South Post Road in 1994. I'd never met Brother Comfort. He was just a name. I'd never met him, and I met him for the first time. My wife and I sat down with he and Mrs. Comfort that afternoon and had a short meeting. We left there. I called my preacher, and I said this. I said, I'll never be able to attend this school. He said, why is that? I said, because something tells me Dr. Comfort and I will never see eye to eye. Take your Bibles, and let's go to Psalm 61 this morning. Psalm 61 is where we're going to be. I am certainly appreciative of having a part in this 30th anniversary a Bible conference. I remember sitting there just like so many of you are. As Brother Comfort said, we did come here as a married couple, and we were raising our two sons that have already grown up and left us. Our younger son, if all goes well, Brother Comfort, he is currently on staff at Grace Baptist Church in Wetumpka, Alabama. But if all goes well, as we're planning, he has already given his resignation to his pastor. He'll be staying there through the summer. And then this fall, he and his wife, Michaela, are going to come out on the road with us. And they're going to be a part of our revival ministry as our oldest daughter will be going off to college here in the fall. She's a senior in high school. I do have my wife, Diana, with me. Sweetheart, you can wave your hand right there. And there's my wife. To her left, that's our daughter, Olivia. And our boys grew up around the school. Olivia hasn't had a lot of exposure to Ambassador. But then over here, sitting over here, is our younger daughter, Priscilla. You can wave at Dad, sweetheart. They love it when I do this. But anyway, I wanted them to bring them, let them be around the college today and to be around you, the student body, because I certainly appreciate Ambassador's influence in our life as well as our boys' lives when we were here. And there's so many things you want to say right now, but for the sake of time, I just want to say thank you to all of those men that served. It's a privilege. I got to be able to speak to Dr. Childs before chapel, and just I always had a great love for Dr. Childs, as well as being able to see Pastor Camp here, Dr. Surrett down front, and just all these other men that have invested so much in our family and in our lives, and we appreciate everything that you've done. Psalm 61 is where we are. Would you stand with me for just a moment, John, and respect the reading of God's Word? Psalm 61 is a psalm of David. The Bible reads, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Our Father, again tonight, this morning, we say thank you for the privilege we have to be here. Thank you for this school, the 30-year history you've given it, Lord. And we pray, God, that you'll give it many, many, many more years of training servants, Lord, until you return. Lord, I pray that you would just now meet with us. Give every speaker this week, this day, Lord, power from on high. Help them to recall the things that have been prepared. Pray now, Lord, you just steady me. Help me to preach what you've placed on my heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I received a phone call several years ago on a Friday night. A young man that was in my youth group had been involved in an automobile accident, and there was a large question mark over his life at that time. As a matter of fact, the phone call said they weren't sure that he was going to make it. So I got in my car and I headed towards Charlotte, North Carolina. By the time I arrived there, he was already in ICU. He was unconscious but stable. There inside the ICU, as I would describe it, I was standing on the right-hand side of the bed. On the opposite side of the bed was his mother sitting in a chair pulled up next to the bed. Her arms were crossed, pushed up against his left thigh, and her forehead resting on his left thigh. His father standing behind his mother, at times caressing her shoulder, at other times caressing her neck. Both of them in a kind of a state of a daze and trying to figure all of this out. The mother at times sounded as though she was talking to herself. Other times sounded like she was praying, and at other times just weeping uncontrollably. When all of a sudden she did something, Brother Bill, that I didn't expect. She leaned back from the bed. And I've learned at times like this in ministry, this is a good time to be present in the room, available in the room, but it's not a real good time to be quoting Romans 8:28. Just be there, available to the family. When she sat back from leaning on her son's thigh, she looked at me with tears streaming down her face and she said this. She said, "I don't understand it, Brother Abbott." She said, "I can't take anymore." She said, "I'm overwhelmed. Why? Why is this child so different than our other children?" You see, he was the youngest of three children. His oldest sister had gone to Bible college, married a preacher boy, and that young man was working on his doctor's degree in linguistics, wanting to do Bible translations for people groups that don't have a Bible in their language. And his younger brother, his brother in between, he and his older sister had done a year of Bible college, and then he had learned to trade and was developing his own business, was serving in a church, and in his mid-20s had become a deacon in that church, and seemed to be doing well at that time in his marriage and in his life. But here was this younger son, when he came into his teen years, began to make a series of bad decisions and running with the wrong crowd. And when he started driving, he got several speeding tickets there in the town, and had then started got into drinking and smoking dope, and he got in trouble and he got stopped several times, ultimately till he had lost his license and basically was under house arrest. And on a Friday night, his parents were getting ready to go out for dinner, and they told him, said, "We're going to go eat, and then we're going to run some errands. We'll be home around this time." And he said, "Go ahead, do what you got to do." And he knew he had a plan that once his parents left, that his aging grandparents that lived in another portion of the house, he was going to go over at about 8:30 when they would go to bed, and he was going to take his grandfather's keys, and he stole his grandfather's car. He went out to the lake, and where several of his friends were gathered around a bonfire, and they were drinking and smoking dope, and he was hanging out with them, and he had it in his mind, "I just hang out with my friends, and I'll drive back home, I'll park the car, and Mom and Dad will totally be unaware of it, put Grandpa's keys back where they were, everything will be okay." But like so many times happens, he lost consciousness of time, and as a result of that, he realized that he was going to be hard-pressed to beat his parents home. And so he jumped in the car, and while speeding down a two-lane South Carolina highway, going into a long left-handed turn, it's placarded 45 mile an hour. I went to the area where the wreck took place later, and the highway patrol said that when he went into the curve that he was probably going in excess of 75 or 80 mile an hour. He lost control of the car in his drunken and high condition. He stabbed the brake. The car twisted sideways. The wheels locked up and began to roll. Somewhere between the fifth and the seventh roll, the car went airborne, wrapped around a pine tree, and came to rest on its side. Other cars coming down the road saw the wreckage. They stopped, saw a young man inside there unconscious. They called for EMS. Paramedics, firefighters came, used the jaws of life, removed him. He was still unconscious at the scene. That's when I got the phone call that they were medevacing him to Charlotte, and that it didn't look good. They weren't sure he was going to make it. By the time I got there, they had already stabilized him, had run some tests. They had determined that he did have a broken back, and he was still unconscious when I got there. Now I'm standing there in the room with the mother. I'm standing in there with the parents. And they're trying to wrap their mind around all that's going on at this time in their lives. This isn't how they thought it would be. This isn't the way they planned it. The mother continued when she said, "I'm overwhelmed, Brother Abbott. I can't make sense out of this." And she said this. She said, "We did everything right. We had him in Sunday school. We had him in youth group. We sent him to camp. We sent him to youth conference. Why, oh why, is this son like this?" And the reality is, friends, there were a lot of things that could have been said right there, but the bottom line is sometimes life deals with circumstances that overwhelm us. Sometimes we face overwhelming things. Sometimes things don't go quite as you and I had planned or thought they were going to go. And even as David in this passage, David is dealing with the overwhelming idea that he's had to run away from home. He's had to leave everything that was near and dear to him, his place of worship, his place of rest. He's had to leave behind part of his family as he's running away for his life. But he's not running away from a Philistine giant. He's not running away from the spear of Saul, but he's running away from the sword of his own son. He's running away from Absalom, who has turned the hearts of the people away from David and turned their hearts towards him. And as he's running away, he's weeping, trying to wrap his mind around the fact that his son has just led a coup against his life and against his kingship. And now he's trying to make sense out of it. And David says, when my heart is overwhelmed. There are things that happen that sometimes overwhelm us. There are circumstances that come along and things that we go through that sometimes we get overwhelmed. The definition of the word overwhelm literally means to be buried beneath or to defeat completely. And David says in verse 2, when my heart is overwhelmed, trying to make sense out of it, but it just isn't working. This morning, as we have in the time remaining, I'd like to preach you a message that I've entitled, When My Heart is Overwhelmed. God brought you to Ambassador Baptist College because at some point in time in the past, either A, you felt or sensed the call of God upon your life for ministry. Or maybe you came to Ambassador because you said, I want to be better grounded in the Word of God and I want to be a better servant. But now you've gotten here and you're in the atmosphere. Some of you, maybe this is your first year and you're in your second semester. Maybe there's someone, you're like me. We came and visited the college in November of 1994, but God didn't let us get here until February of 1996. I missed the spring semester. I actually started class. My first class was in the summer of 1996. And my first class, Brother Bill, was hermeneutics. I didn't even know what a hermeneutic was. I'm telling you right now, I was confused as a termite and a yo-yo, man. I was sitting there, that's a 4-year class. I was in there, and Dr. Childs was teaching that, and he was talking about all these things. I was calling my preacher every night going, I don't know what's going on. And my preacher said, just keep staying there, you'll figure it out. And maybe I'm talking to that guy right now. I'm talking to that young man. I'm talking maybe to that married guy. That life has brought you here. This is what God has established for you. And maybe you're overwhelmed. And you're overwhelmed by the classwork. You're overwhelmed by the memory work. You're overwhelmed by the paper writing and the reading. You're overwhelmed with trying to keep your marriage together and pay the bills and take care of the family. Or maybe I'm talking to a young person. For the first time in your life, you're having to learn what it's like to live on your own. And mama's not here to pick up behind you. And mama's not here to wipe away all the boo-boos. And for the first time, you're learning what it's like in life to be overwhelmed. Let me trust you. All of us have those overwhelming times. The question is what are you going to do? How are you going to handle it? You going to quit? You going to quit? At our little camp down in Georgia that Pastor Mason that was here yesterday morning, he and his brother-in-law started that camp back in 2003. In 2006, I preached there. And then in 2008, they asked me to take over during the summer running the camp. We have a small obstacle course there on the camp. And there, when we go through the obstacle course, I walk all of the young people through every event on the obstacle course and try to make a life or spiritual application to the event. And you know what I tell them? You know what the easiest thing in life to do is? Quit. The easiest thing in life to do is quit. The easiest thing in life to do is go home this summer and say, I'm not going back. And just begin to pick apart all the things you don't like while forgetting about that time at some point in the past. God said, this is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. Apparently, God must have made a mistake. No, God doesn't make mistakes, dear friend. With him, there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The mistake is when you and I allow ourselves to become overwhelmed and then we miss out on what God wants to do in our lives. David is running away from his son. go later and begin reading in, really, start in 2 Samuel 11 when David sins with Bathsheba. Then God sends Nathanael to point out David's sin. And he says, there's going to be a sword in thine own house. And then you see in chapter 13, the heinous thing that Amnon does concerning Tamar. And then you see how Absalom carries out his vengeance on Amnon for what he does. And then you see this whole thing play out, how that Absalom waits 45 years. He kills Amnon. For 3 years, he leaves the land. David sends Joab to bring him back. For 2 years, he's not given any FaceTime with his father. And finally, after he burns Joab's fields, he gets FaceTime with his father. And now he spends the next 40 years turning the hearts of the people away from his daddy and towards himself. And David says, I'm trying to wrap my mind around this. I'm trying to figure it out. But in these verses of Psalm 61, David says four times there are four things that he would do. I'm going to give it to you, by the way, if I'm going to say I will, but in a couple of places he says, will I? It's the same idea of him saying this is what he would do. When you and I become overwhelmed, we must never forget that no matter where we are or what we're going through, God is waiting to hear from us. And in the midst of his overwhelming circumstances, David doesn't forget some truths that he has learned along the way in his walk and his relationship with God. Notice, if you would please, in Psalm 61 and verse 1, watch this. David begins, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David begins here in saying, hear my cry, O God. And then in verse 2, he says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. The first time we see David making a definitive statement of something that he would do, David says, if I go to the end of the earth, if I go further from home than I've ever been, you read over in 2 Samuel that he not only leaves home, but he also leaves the promised land, crosses over Jordan as he is running away from his son. He's left everything that's near and dear, and as he's running away, trying to wrap his mind around this, weeping uncontrollably, as he's ascending up Mount Olivet there, as he's making his way away from his son, David is reminding himself of the necessity of knowing that God is fully aware of what's going on in his life. And therefore, David reminds himself of the importance of not forgetting how to cry to God. This is your time, young person. This is your time, married student. This is your time, your preparation ground, where God is going to allow you to face some overwhelming times, but he is preparing you for when the time comes, when you are in that ministry and when you are trying to wrap your mind around it, that you don't forget this is your time to learn to cry out to God. He says, notice how he demonstrates this for us. In verse 1, we see his cry. First off, we see it, the seriousness of it. Notice his seriousness. He says, hear my cry, O God. Verse 2, he says, I will cry unto thee. The psalmist is serious about getting a hold of God. This is your time to learn how to get a hold of God. This is your time to begin to learn, apart from having to be told by mom and dad to have your personal time. This is your time to learn how to get a hold of God, to learn how to pray and learn how to seek his face and to sense God's leadership in working in your life. David understood the necessity of crying out to God. The interesting fact is David isn't looking to cry unto anyone other than the one that could truly help him. David wasn't looking to cry to his friends. David says, I'm going to cry unto thee. I'm going to call out to thee. As he was running for his life and running from his son. And many times we spend too much time crying in the wrong direction or crying to the wrong people when God is eagerly waiting to hear from you and me. That young person this morning that's overwhelmed. That young lady that's overwhelmed. God's waiting to hear from you this morning. You see the seriousness of his cry, but not only the seriousness, but the sincerity. Notice in verse 1, he says, attend unto my prayer. David isn't just interested in beating the air with empty and hollow words, but instead is seeking to have the ear of God, but also an answer from God. Now, this is one of the biggest steps in the growth process for every believer, is that as we seek God, and even in those overwhelming times, when God answers, hear me now, when God answers, we must be prepared to accept the answer that God gives us. For example, Paul, when Paul sought the Lord in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, he says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, great, Paul, I'll remove it from you." Is that what your Bible says? No, not at all. He says, "My grace is sufficient." He said, "My grace is sufficient. Paul, I know what's best for Paul. I know what's best for Paul." The evangelist that told me about ambassadors, the night I surrendered to preach, after 2 years of running from the Lord, when I surrendered to preach, the evangelist that was preaching at our home church in Mississippi back in 1994, he said to me, he said, I'm going to recommend two schools. And he said, "I believe the one you need to go to," and it was Ambassador. But he recommended another school up north in some state called Wisconsin. You know what I'm saying? And a Mississippi boy in Wisconsin just doesn't belong there, okay? Too much snow, all right? But he mentioned Ambassador, and this is what he said. He said, "You need to go somewhere where you can be stretched." Brother Comfort, I can say from the depths of my heart, the time that we were here until I graduated in 2001, not only was I stretched, but my wife was stretched, and God taught us so many lessons, and there were times where we were overwhelmed. We didn't know how we were going to make ends meet. We didn't know how we were going to pay the school bill. And we had to learn how not only to be serious, but also we had to learn how to be sincere. We had to learn how to be sincere. He says, "Attend unto my prayer." David wanted to have an answer from God. He wasn't just content with just quoting or saying empty phrases. David wanted to know that God was listening. Look at the Davidic Psalms. Notice how many times David says, "Hear me, O Lord. Bow down thine ear unto me. Incline thine ear unto me." David wanted to know that God was listening to him. And he says, then he wanted him to answer him. He says, "Attend unto me." And when God answers us, you and I have to be ready to accept the answer. Notice now, not only does we see the seriousness and his sincerity, but we also see his survival. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." We see his survival. The difference between living and dying is learning how to stay alive, how to survive. When we face the hardships and the difficulties of life, David makes it, he says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." There's a spiritual application here that David is saying here, "Lord, take me to that next level spiritually. Take me to that next level spiritually. Don't let me get hung up in the muck and the mire. Don't let me get hung up wallowing around in all of these things where I get sidetracked. But instead, Lord, help me to lift up above those things. Help me, Lord, to see out of sight of it. Take me to that rock that's higher than I. Take me to that next level spiritually." And sometimes as we go through these things, God's looking for you and me to find that higher ground. But too many times, it's just easy to take the lower. Too many times, it's easy to take the low road when God's saying, "I want to lift you out of this." David says, "Take me to the rock that's higher than I." Also, David believed that Absalom was pursuing after him. So as a military man, he knew the necessity of taking the high ground. The enemy coming up to you. So David was trying to get above the enemy. That's a good application right there as well. Sometimes when you and I sense what's overwhelming us, sometimes we got to get above it. Don't waller in it. Don't get bitter about it. But let God lift you above it so that you might begin to find your way out of those overwhelming circumstances. We see number one, he says, "I will cry." Continue with me in verse 3. He says, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." Watch this now. Here it comes, verse 4. He says, "I will abide in thy tabernacle forever." Stop right there. He says, number one, he says, when my heart is overwhelmed, he says, if I go further from home, if I go to the very ends of creation, he says, if I find myself in a place for which I've never been, I'm still going to continue to cry out to God. Secondly, he says, not only in that time that I am crying out to God, he says, I will abide. He says, I will cry. And secondly, he says, I will abide. And how does he make it clear that he would abide with God? Notice verse 3. He says, for thou hast been a shelter for me. He says, you've been a shelter. Notice he says, thou hast been. In other words, that's making reference to a past experience. David is looking back on the times that God has demonstrated to him that he could find shelter in him, that he could find the necessary watch care and the oversight that God would give him in that time. He says, thou hast been a shelter for me. So he's leaning upon those past experiences to help him in the situation. It's easy in the midst of overwhelming circumstances to forget all that God has done for us in the past and to only focus on, listen to me, right now. The reason you'll quit, the reason you'll get out, is because you're letting right now dictate how that you're looking at God and God's providing for you. When you get overwhelmed, and there's going to be overwhelming times that come, you're going to try to make sense out of why this has happened. You're going to try to make sense out of this little thing as you look at it. It is suddenly blown up into this big thing, and you're trying to figure it out. And you're going to have to find a way to lift yourself above it, but also in the midst of it, you're going to have to find a way to continue to abide, to live close to the Lord. David said in Psalm 27 and verse 4, you guys, I remember how it was when we were here. Is Wednesday still a preacher in his ministry? Okay. And so you guys, you have to turn in your outlines. I got an outline coming up. Okay. I'm going to give you a quick preaching outline. Write it down, fellas. Psalm 27 and verse 4. Here's the title of your message. This one thing have I desired. Okay. That's how David starts the verse. He says, this one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. The word desired says, I'm going to ask for, plead for, beg for. He says, this one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Number one, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He says, I want to live as close to God as I can. Not just today, but every day of my life. He says that I may behold His beauty. I not only want to live near Him, I want to look on Him. I want to look on Him as often as I can. I want to behold His beauty. And then He says, and inquire in His temple. He says, I not only want to live near Him, look on Him, but He says, I want to listen to Him. Or you could say, learn from Him. There's your 3-point outline. You should get about 45 of those this next time, Brother Comfort, or Dr. Bill. Here's my point. God says through David, this is the one thing I'm requesting, the one thing that I want. He wanted to live as close to the Lord as he could. When you become overwhelmed, you're going to live in one of two places. Hear me. You're either going to live in victory or live in defeat. David wanted to abide with God, and that he understood he was his shelter. Not only was he his shelter, look at the second part of verse 3. He says, and a strong tower from the enemy. Again, continuing with the idea, this is something he has experienced. Therefore, he's known him to be his shelter, and he's also known him to be his strength. He says, a strong tower. A place that gives the appearance of being impenetrable. A place that it would be difficult for the enemy to get to him. And therefore he understands that he is not only his shelter and his strength, but he is also, look at verse 4, he says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. He says, I'm going to live close to you in thy tabernacle, in that place of worship, that place where I can be near you forever. It not only was a place of shelter and a place of strength, but it also was a place of safety. This is your time to learn, young person, how to abide, to get close to God. Some of you probably for the first time in your life, you're closer to God than you've ever been, yet you've become overwhelmed. And you've been teased by that idea that maybe talking to friends or people back home, that you could go back home and you could do this and get this job and make this money and do this. You wouldn't have all this pressure on you. But trust me, as I said a moment ago, you can live in one of two places. You can either enjoy victory or live in the agony of defeat. David says, I want to abide. Wherever I'm at, if I go further from home, I'm going to continue to abide with the Lord. Number one, he says, I will cry. Number two, he says, I will abide. Watch this now. The second part of verse 4. He says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. You see, not only does David say that if I go further from home, when my heart is overwhelmed, when I can't make sense out of what's happening in my life, David says, this one thing I do remember, this one thing I know, that I can continue to cry out to God. And wherever I may be, I don't have to be in this specific place to worship my God, but wherever I'm at, I can abide with my Lord right there. But then he says, thirdly, I will trust. He says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Psalm 17 and verse 8, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Psalm 36 and verse 7, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Psalm 57 and verse 1, in the shadow of thy wings I make my refuge. You see, when David was making his way up Mount Olivet, the priest came bearing the ark. And the Bible says that they came and they set the ark down. And when David saw that they had removed the ark from its place, David went to them and he told them, he said, take the ark, take it back to where it was, put it back in its resting place. And David said, and I'm paraphrasing here, David says, if it so be that the Lord should allow me to come back and to worship before it and to see it, that's God's business, but take it back. And I can't help but believe that right here, as they were lifting up that ark and turning to carry it back, that David looked and he saw the wings of the cherubim there as they hovered over the mercy seat. And he understood that place of safety, that place of holiness there. And David says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. David is demonstrating that by having known God's shelter and God's strength and God's safety, that he could also trust that God knew what was best for him. That's why he could say in verse 5, thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. You see, he speaks of his provision. As he trusts in the Lord, he's trusting him concerning his provision, his inheritance. An inheritance has to do with that which we receive, a possession. Something to His heritage was something that is given to you. And David says, makes it clear that he has been given this heritage amongst those that have feared the Lord. He's making reference to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And God has placed him in that line. And as God has provided and taken care of them, he would do the same for David, knowing the promises that God had made for him. When I came here, I sat in a chapel. On Tuesdays and Thursdays, Brother Comfort would have a mic down on the floor. And he would say, who's got a testimony? And I would listen to the students come and give testimony. And Brother Comfort, I told my preacher, I said, I can't go there. The students would give testimony. And I was listening to these guys, 18, 19, 20-year-old guys. They'd walk up to the microphone. And they would be like, you know, when you're a freshman, sophomore, you're standing in front of people, you're a little nervous, right? So when you first stand in front of people, you kind of sound like a machine gun. You know what I'm saying? It's like, right? And so I was praying. You know, and that's what they would say. I was praying. That's where they start off. I was praying that God would provide for my school bill. I was praying that God would meet the need. And I went by my mailbox. I went by my box, and there was an envelope in there. And there it was, a check for $464. And I told my preacher, man, I don't know anything about that. I can't go there. He said, if God will do it for them, he'll do it for you. So I came to school. And I sat here, and I heard some of those same testimonies. And that people, they stand up and say, I went by my mailbox. I'm thinking, man, I ain't been by my mailbox yet. And I get up and I go to my mailbox, and all that ever be in there were test papers and things saying, go see the dean. But anyway, you know, Never was there an envelope of money in it in there. Amen. But you know what would happen? When we would get to praying and my wife and I would get down in the middle of that little two-bedroom apartment we were living in with our boys, and we'd say, Lord, we don't know how you're going to provide. We don't know where it's going to come from. I'd go to work after having been up since 6 o'clock on Friday, and I'd go to work, drive to Charlotte, 60 miles one way to work, and they'd say, do you want to stay over tonight? Work over. And many times on a Friday night, I'd work over till 5:30 or 6 o'clock in the morning, having been there since 4 o'clock that afternoon before. And that was God putting that money in the box and showing us that He would provide for us if I was willing to trust Him. You see, the psalmist says, David says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. I will trust in the in that area beneath thy wings where there is safety, where there is provision. And not only was where there is provision, but also David makes mention to his prolonging. He said, thou wilt prolong the king's life. Psalm 72 and verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Isaiah 53 and verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Psalm 89 and verse 37, it shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. He makes it clear that He will provide, He will prolong, and He will preserve. Now let me give you this last thing. I got to wrap it up. You see, He says in verse number 8, look over please, one last time. He says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. When Absalom led his coup against his father, he had gone to his father and said, when I was in Hebron, I made a vow unto the Lord. And he said, I need to go keep that vow. And his father sent him to keep that vow. This is twice in this text. In verse 5, he makes reference to a vow. In verse 8, he makes reference to that I may daily perform my vows. David says, I will sing praise unto the Lord. He says, I will cry. He says, I will abide. He says, I will trust. And last of all, he says, I will sing praise. He says, I'm going to lift up my voice in the midst of my cry. There's going to be an equal balance between the two. He says, because my prayer is answered, my song shall be perpetual. Because Jesus forever sits at the right hand, it shall be acceptable. Because I am preserved in Him, it shall be grateful. David had given vocal utterance to his prayer by a cry. He will now give expression to his praise by a song. There should be a parallel between our supplications and our thanksgiving. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, he lists for us the subject of his praise. He said, I will sing praise to thy name. We see the span by which he would praise him. He says, forever and daily. Not just a moment in time, but a regular and sincere devotion. Seeking not to apply a band-aid, but a permanent solution. Something that would be done daily. We see his steadfastness, that I may daily perform my vows. Vows that were made in private, moments of prayer and meditation. Vows that were made in public. Vows of service and vows of consecration. David said, I will sing praise. I will sing praise. When my heart is overwhelmed, he doesn't say, I'm going to complain, I'm going to grow bitter. He said, when my heart is overwhelmed, he said, I'm going to lift up my voice and sing praise. What do you think David would have sung? Well, we know the Psalms are songs. But maybe David would have sung something like this. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your Sing that with me. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. Let's all stand together. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had here this morning. Lord, it does us no good to be hearers of your word only. Lord, you tell us to be doers of your word, lest we deceive ourselves. We must take what we hear and put it into practice. That's what makes it practical. Let it not be purely philosophical. But Lord, when we come to these times, we recognize maybe I'm not overwhelmed right now, but when I am overwhelmed, how will I respond? For that person that's here right now, overwhelmed, maybe looking to quit, to walk away, to say it isn't worth it. Lord, give them the grace and the courage to fall on their face and say, oh God, forgive me. And Lord, I pray that when the time comes that we all find ourselves overwhelmed, that Lord, we will respond correctly. Help us to take not only this message, but the message from the first hour, Lord. Use it in our lives in this time as we invite those to respond, Lord, to spend some time crying out to you, abiding with you, trusting in you, and Lord, lifting up their voice in praise to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Brother Bill.